To chapter 18. Now I can tell you that I had not planned on preaching this message tonight, but this is for somebody here tonight. There's no doubt in my mind. When the Lord does me like He done me this evening, I won't take time to tell you how He done me, but when He does me like He done me this evening, there's a reason for it. I've been preaching. We'll be 20 years in a few weeks. I'm celebrating about the week after our anniversary, and I've learned a lot of things, and there's a lot I haven't learned, but there's one thing I've learned. If God lays a message on your heart, then that's what you're supposed to preach. I've learned that the hard way and the good way. And you preachers, if you ever feel in your gut and in your soul that God wants you to preach on something, I don't care if you ain't got two thoughts on that, and you've got a nice, wonderful outline on another sermon, do what you believe God wants you to do. God can do more with your obedience in 10 minutes than He can with your knowledge and your wisdom and your ability in 30 minutes. Guarantee you that. I've seen it happen many times. So I'm going to go with that tonight. And I want to bring you a message that I preached here probably some 7 or 8 years ago, or the thoughts of it tonight. And I believe it's somebody. I believe there's somebody here that really needs what I'm getting ready to preach on. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to read you a verse in Genesis where the Bible asks a question. Then I'm going to give you an answer from it and bring the message. Won't be long, so you listen real careful. Genesis chapter number 18. There's a lot of great questions in Genesis 18. 7 of them, I believe. Will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What profound questions those are. Things like that. Look at this one. Genesis 18, verse number 13. This is when God told Abraham He's going to have a son. Sarah laughed. Abraham didn't believe. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And the Lord says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. 90 years old. God said she's going to have a baby. They laughed. And the Lord said, is anything too hard for me? There's the question from the Word of God. You know where you get your answer? Jeremiah 32. Turn over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 32, and I will show you the Bible answer for that Bible question. Amen. The Lord asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah answers the question here in Jeremiah 32 and verse 16 and 17. Jeremiah 32 and verse 16. Look at it. Now, Jeremiah 32, 16. Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. The question from the Word of God is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer from the Word of God is, there's nothing too hard for Him. I hope you can get a hold of that tonight. I hope that whatever you're going through tonight, God will take that thought and apply it to you. I'm not preaching for entertainment tonight. I'm not preaching to preach a great sermon. I'm preaching to help you. And I know there's people in here tonight that are up against things, and you're discouraged, and you're going through battles and trials. And buddy, sometimes you think, boy, I just don't know if this thing can ever work out. Things can ever be any better in my home. I don't know if things can ever be any better for me financially. I don't know if I'm ever going to get over this physical problem. I don't think it's ever going to work out with my in-laws or my grandsons or my wayward boy or something. And I want to tell you tonight, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. With our weak faith and with our finite reasoning, and we try to figure out things. We present from the Word of God the answer to our problems tonight. People nowadays are doubting. There's never been so much doubt. I had a boy call me just a while ago. He said, "I'm doubting my salvation. Can you help me?" Way down toward the shop. He'd heard me on the radio. I talked to him for a little while. Somebody else just told me about somebody this morning having the same problem. There's never been a time when people are having a harder time just taking God at His Word and believing what He said than right now. My soul. But I'm here to tell you tonight that, brother, God appeared to Abraham, Genesis 17:1, as El Shaddai. That means I'm the God who is enough. In Genesis 18:1, He appeared to him to let him know He was his friend and that He would be there and fulfill His promise and prophecies to him of having a son. I want to say first of all tonight, and you listen real careful for your part in this message. I want to say first of all, there is no promise too hard for God to fulfill. There's 30,000 promises in the Word of God, one for every phase of life. I heard about a preacher who had getting ready to take a trip on an airplane, and he got scared. I know the feeling. I've had the most weird feeling come over me right before I get on an airplane. Boy, you think this is it. Judgment Day has come. All my sins are coming back today. I just know it. And boy, I'll tell you, you think this will be the time when a wing blows off or an engine quits or this thing's going down, sure as the world. It'll make you pray. I'll guarantee you that. I've witnessed to lots of people in airplanes. And buddy, a lot of times if they ain't never flew before, they're more than willing to listen and talk about God. When you're 30,000 feet in the air, I'll never forget them two girls I sat beside that time. They was going on a beach vacation. There's three seats like this. They're sitting here, I'm sitting here. And boy, that thing was scaring. They're scared to death. There's nobody holding on like this. I said, "You girls got your ticket?" And they said, yes, sir, sure do. I said, "I mean your other ticket." They said, "What other ticket?" I said, "Your ticket to heaven in case this thing crashes." They said, "Don't talk like that." And I said, "Well, you never know. That happens every day. I mean, these things go down. You heard about them. Went up there in the ice, man. Had to eat each other and everything else to stay alive. And boy, I said there wouldn't be nothing left of us but a greasy spot down there." I said, "Oh, hush." But boy, you can talk to them like that. That's a thing that'll make you search your heart. There's a preacher getting ready to go on one of them trips. He got scared. He'd heard about some airplane went down in the Pacific Ocean. And that old boy got scared. And then he opened up his Bible. He read in Deuteronomy 33:27. He said, "The eternal God is thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting." And he said he could just picture God's arm underneath that airplane going underneath. And I've thought of that many times. How that God holds that thing up. How that God takes that thing and holds it in His hand. You know, in this day and time, I was out there in California. They took me out to places to eat. I had to go in places. You know, we went down in Los Angeles. I saw people laying in the street. Saw the homeless, you know. We went to Hollywood again. And I seen this big rock and roll store. And I said, "Man, look at that." They had this great big rock and roll store. And I bet you there's 500 stores down that one street. And their address was like 666 something at Hollywood Avenue Boulevard. That wasn't no accident either. You don't pick your street address. And then right over here was over here, their phone number was something 666 something. And I said, "Whoa, there's a devil's place right there." And there's a Coke machine out front. We stuck one of them "No Water from Hell" in hell stickers right on the front of that Coke machine. And you know, when we looked, them people looked at us like, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here." But I want to tell you, man, it was spooky. I went in a little store down there and bought me some crackers and a Coke, and I made sure that I got something to eat that was sealed up. I thought, "I ain't touching nothing that some of these people have touched." And it's getting scary. When I go in the bathroom, I open it up with my elbow like that, you know, and try not to touch nothing. Turn the water on, you know, and they're like, "Yeah, man." But you know, what are you going to do, people? AIDS is such a little thing, you can't even see it. But with a microscope on, how are you going to protect yourself? You know, I mean, I believe you ought to take precautions and not take chances and stuff like that, but you don't know. It may be on that pulpit right there. It may be on that person's shoulder sitting right next to you. Really? You don't know. You know what it's going to boil down to? We're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to believe God's promises. You have to say, "Lord, I just calm down now. You can't see it. You might have scooted over on it."
You scooted the wrong way, man. But I want to tell you something, brother. You know what it's going to boil down to? You know what we're going to do? We're going to have to learn to trust God. We're going to say, Lord, you're going to have to take care of me. I know one preacher, when they first started talking about AIDS, he wouldn't even go eat out. He wouldn't get a salad off the salad bar. He wouldn't do nothing. Man, I mean, you can't see it. You don't know where it's at. You just as well, brother, learn to realize there's nothing too hard for God. If God said, I'll take care of you, listen, if you're doing right and you committed your life into God's hands and He's in control, you just say, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you, take care of me, and if I drink any other thing, don't let it hurt me. Amen. I mean, that's all you can do. I remember, I never will forget Jack Hiles. I heard him preach a message a long time ago and I forgot what it was, but his illustration stuck in my mind. He said when he first started preaching, he was scared out of his wits to fly on an airplane. He said he's terrified, and it is a scary thing. You get to thinking. You get to thinking, how does this thing get up in the air? You get to thinking, how could this thing possibly be flying as heavy as it is? How could we be doing 600 miles an hour? I mean, it's 5 miles to the ground down there, and it's a spooky experience. He is up there in Washington. It's when he was scared to fly, and he said he's up there, in, I think, around Washington, D.C. somewhere, and a terrible, terrible snow blizzard hit. I mean, it got like 2 feet deep in drifts and everything like that. He said, it's him, I heard him preach this years ago. He said that he was absolutely terrified. He said, he's scared out of his wits. He said, I just got terrified. That's the way some of you people live. Some of you ladies, you live scared every night. Your husband works third shift. Something like that. You're scared to death. You check the locks over and over and over and over. You can see that chainsaw man out there in your backyard. I mean, you just know he's going to come in and kill you and all of that. But I'm telling you tonight, we've got to learn just how to trust God. Amen? And did you know what he said? He said he'd been sick and the doctor had given him some phenobarbital tablets. And they were to just kind of make you just drowsy and just knock you out, really. And he hadn't took all of them. And he said he just happened to remember that he had that medicine in his pocket. And he said, I know what I'll do. He said, I can't stand it. He said, I can't bear the thoughts of getting on that plane in this snowstorm and taking off. Well, something will happen sure as well. And he said, I went in the restroom and I popped me two of them things. He said, this will just knock me out. I'll go in there and sit down on the plane. It'll knock me out and I won't wake up until we get to where we're going. That way, I won't have to sit there terrified like that. So he went in the restroom. He popped him two or three of them things and he thought, well, this will get to working on me about the time we take off. And so he sat down on the airplane and he thought, boy, I can't wait till I go out so I won't have to sit here and be scared like that. About that time, he said, there's a man got on the plane and he come up to him and he sat down over there and he said, aren't you that priest? Are you Dr. Beckhouse? And he said, yes, sir, I sure am. And he said, oh, I've never been so glad to see anybody in my life. He said, I tell you, I'll thank God that you're on here. And he said, I was scared to death to get on this airplane. He said, I was terrified. He said, I ain't never flew very much. And he said, boy, I was scared to get on here. But when I saw you on here, and knowing what a great man of faith that you are, he said, I know that God wouldn't let nothing happen to us with a great man of God on this airplane like you. And Jalhausen, yes, yes, yes. And he said, I know you probably think I'm awful. Yeah, I mean, you do this all the time, and I don't. You probably think I'm just a big chicken and ain't got no faith, but I was terrified to get on this airplane. And Jack Hiles said, no. And he said, I hate to tell you this, but he said, I actually got me some medicine. And I went in the restroom and took it before I got on this plane. He said, I know that a great man of God like you would think awful. He said, I know that you'd think that was horrible. But he said, I don't have faith like you've got. And he said, I couldn't help it. I'm sorry. I'm ashamed to admit it. But I actually took pills to knock me out on this airplane flight so I wouldn't have to end it. And Jack Hiles said, Is that right? Like that. And he said God got a hold of his heart and convicted him. Dr. Howell said he went and somewhere and prayed the first chance he had. And he said, got down and he said, "Dear God, if I'm going to preach all over this country, I'm going to have to fly. And if I'm going to fly, I'm going to have to get to where I can trust you. And from now on, I'm going to put myself in your hands. And I'm ready to go. Whenever you get ready for me to go, I'm ready to go." And he said, from that day till this, it had never bothered him flying. I'm telling you, there's some things you just got to trust God with. There's some things you can't do nothing about. There ain't no use in worrying yourself to death about it. You just got to say, "God, you're able. God, you're able. God, you're able." And he isn't. I believe a lot of times the devil knows something about you, and he'll run you crazy with it if he knows that you're ready. The devil, it don't have to be liquor or drugs or anything like that. If the devil can torment a child of God, he'll do it if you're ready. There's no promise too hard for God to fulfill. God is not a man. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Proverbs 3:5-6. You might all of you know my favorite verse of scripture. Saved me down through the years. Some of you been to my house. You see, it's all over my house. People buy me a plaque every now and then. I got found one anyway, and it all says this: "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him; he shall direct thy path." Brother, there's been some times when I didn't know what I was supposed to do. There's been some times when I didn't know where to go. There's been times when I didn't know what I was supposed to do. That verse has carried me through. I'd get down there and say, "Lord, I'm trusting in you with all my heart. Lord, I'm not leaning to my own understanding. I'm acknowledging you, and I'm claiming your promise that you will direct my path." And a few years down the road, I look back and I see how that God guided me every step of the way that I thought that I didn't know where I was going. Thank God, there's no promise too hard to fulfill. If you're walking in the fog tonight, if you're here tonight and you're walking in the fog, I tell you what to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean into thine own understanding. You can't figure it out. You can't see the future. You just pray, "God, in all my ways, I'm acknowledging you. I'm doing the very best I can do. I'm putting it in your hands." And I guarantee you, there's a promise in the Word of God that said, "He shall direct your path." And thank God Almighty tonight, He will do it. He has done it. He'll continue to do it again. Hey, I'll tell you what's hard. It's easy for me to serve God when I know what I'm supposed to do. What's hard is when you don't know what you're supposed to do. It's hard to dive in the swimming pool when there ain't no water there. It's hard when the Lord say, "Are you ready to dive?" "Yes, sir. Praise God, I'm ready to dive." And the Lord says, "Dive. There ain't no water." And the Lord says, "Dive." "I tell you what, Lord, I'm ready to serve you. You put the water there and I'll die." Nope, he says, "Dive. Then I'll put the water there." And I've seen people stand here forever waiting on the Lord to put the water there. But don't do it till you dive. You say, "Well, if you don't do it?" Did you know nobody has ever done anything for God that wasn't willing to stick their neck out and take a chance? The Lord makes you walk by faith. You know, Abraham messed up here. He tried to put the water in the pool himself. And that's where Ishmael come from, with Hagar. And if Abraham hadn't messed around and tried to help God out and do God's work for him, he'd have just waited on the promise of God. There'd have never been no Hagar mess there. There'd have never been no Ishmael. Saddam Hussein wouldn't have been born. That's where he come from. The Bible said he'll be a wild man. And nobody can do nothing with him. That's Saddam Hussein. I heard somebody on the radio say, on TV news or something the other day, they said our president will learn to talk with Iraq instead of all this violence. You ain't talking to them people. He's a wild man. The Bible said that. You can't deal with people like that. It's either straighten up or we'll blow you away. That's the only way to deal with it. There is other way. I'm telling you, brother, it's hard to see that sometimes, and it's very easy to preach and hard to practice. But I'm telling you, God's still as good as His Word. He will. I like that old J. Harold Smith comes on the radio with that. God will take care of you every day and all the way. Hey, some of you, hey, I've seen the day in this church where I didn't know how much further we could go. You've seen me come to this pulpit but many a time when I didn't even know what I could do to stay with God. But somehow or another, one day at a time, somehow or another, one step at a time, God leads His dear children along. Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, but all through the blood. And we're going to make it. We'll cross the river one day because He'll fulfill His promises. Woo! Hallelujah! I'm glad that God still gives His Word. Amen. Amen. There's no promise too hard for God to fulfill. Let me say secondly tonight, there's no problem too hard for God to solve. Everybody has problems. Christians today have many problems. It's great to know there's nothing too hard for the Lord. You know what helped me when I was going through a lot of my problems? Is realizing that God a lot of times could do something about it, but He don't. He could do a lot of times something and just fix it, but He don't. You know what that shows you? A lot of people say interpret that as saying, well, He don't care. No, you know He cares. So if He ain't fixing your problem, you know what He's doing? He's working it out in another way that you don't know, and it's actually good for you, going to be good for you in the long run. Amen. He'll use that thing to draw you closer to Him than you've ever been in your life. He'll fix it to where you have to depend on Him. He'll fix it to where you have to trust Him. Bible said in Psalm 37, commit thy way unto Him, trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass. You got family problems here tonight? You say, oh, Brother Danny, I've prayed and nothing's working out. I'll guarantee you one thing, there's no problem too hard for God to solve. He may not do it when you want, He may not do it how you want, but if you will stay with God, if you will stay with the Lord, now I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight, but I know there's several people in here God's dealing with right now. If you'll stay with this book, and stay on your knees and keep seeking Him and honoring Him. Listen, you talk about some problems. Why do you think the Lord recorded them instances in the Bible like the crossing of the Red Sea? My, you think you've got a problem? Here's Moses standing there and there's a Red Sea in front of him. Pharaoh coming up behind him. Desert on one side. Mountain on the other side. Million Israelites behind him. What's he going to do? Oh my soul, what are we going to do? It looks like it's all over. But you know what? God spoke to him. He stuck his rod out. The Lord parted the sea and made a way. It looked like we're about to be swallowed up in this generation. Here come, we're being squeezed in on every side. Everybody's got the rights. The homosexuals have the rights. Everybody has the right. But it seemed like Bible-believing Christianity is being pushed into a corner. And they're out to eliminate it altogether. But you mark it down, brother. Those that really trust God, the Lord's going to open up a door. And brother, if they put the squeeze on us too much down here, He'll take us out of here if He has to in order to deliver us. That's what's going to happen. There's no problem too hard for God to solve. Maybe you're here tonight and you've got an alcohol problem. I don't know who I'm preaching to. Maybe you've got a serious drug problem. There's a man here not too long ago on Sunday morning that has a terrible cocaine problem. And I preached on drugs that morning. And brother, I told him, God can deliver you. God can deliver you. God can deliver you. God can deliver you. I believe that. I believe if you'll turn it over to Him, the Lord will help you over any problem you've got. If not, it may not be the way you wish it was. It may be dealing with family members. It may be dealing with a boss man at work. But if you'll commit your way unto Him, trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass. Right quickly, I'll move on. Thirdly tonight, there's no place where God can't send revival. You believe that? I've preached in many places where revival did not come. But that doesn't mean God can't send revival. The great Welsh revival many, many years ago, people did four things. And anywhere, people will do these four things. I've heard people say there's no way that country can have revival. That's not true. Anybody can have revival if they're willing to come to him with God. An individual can. A church can. A nation can. That's right. Number one, they condemn sin in themselves. You got to be willing to call your sin what it is. You can't say, well, I know I'm doing this and the Bible said it's wrong, but I'm just not willing. You'll never have revival. No church will ever have revival. I went and preached in places, boy, and I'll be wore out in the first night, and I told them, I said, hey, if we're not really in mean business with God, you're wasting your time, I'm wasting my time, we might as well forget it tonight. God ain't going to bless people. God ain't going to help me or you as long as we're trying to say we're not willing to confess our sins. You've got to confess and condemn your own sin. You cannot justify sin and expect God to send revival. Won't happen. Number two, they completely obeyed God in every matter. If the Lord laid something on their heart, they're willing to do it. But if you get a church doing that, you can look out, son. The Holy Ghost wind from glory is fixing to come through. Number three, they had a compassion and burden for the lost. And number four, of course, they prayed. And of course, that don't mean that's the least important. I just had them in that order. I'm going to tell you. If we'll turn from our sins, have a burden for the lost, condemn our own sins, be willing to obey God no matter what He says, and pray, God will move and can move. I remember the church I got saved in, Derek Nebo Baptist, many of you know, right down the road here. My, what a revival swept through that church and that community. Never been the same since. That community never has been. God Almighty moved through that community. I'll never forget over there in Robbinsville, Carolina, a few years ago. I went over there and I preached the first night. That first night, I was froze to death, I was tired, I stopped, went to sleep in the car on the way over there. And I thought, Lord, I ain't no shape to help nobody. But that night, God got a hold of the choir. That man got up and he started confessing his sins. He said, I want to get right. He started crying. He had a boy about 14 years old that was playing basketball. That night he went back. He said, you're going to that revival tomorrow night. And the boy said, oh, no, I'm not. He said, got ball practice. And the daddy said, not tomorrow, you ain't. We'll have a revival. And you're going to be there. And brother, that old boy come that night and he got saved. And then some of his buddies got saved. And the coach said, if you boys lay out of practice one more time, he said, I'm going to run to death. And the parents called up the coach and they said, hey, we're having a revival up at our church and you lay off these boys and leave them alone. And the coach told him, he said, alright, anybody who goes to the revival up on the mountain is excused from basketball practice. And God got a basketball team and God got in the school room. And before that thing was over, we went 21 nights and had 70-something people saved within a church doubled in attendance, and God called preachers to preach, and that community has never been the same since then. You know why? Because a man in the church come clean with God and said, God's going to be first. I'm going to honor God. There's no place God can't do that. I seen that happen down in Blacksburg, South Carolina. I saw it happen down around Easley, South Carolina, where God would send a little touch of revival. You people say, well, I ain't never seen God send revival. Hey, God's still sending sparks of revival here and there. If people will look at it, I know we ain't seen nothing nationwide, but God will revive churches and God will revive communities if people will get right with God. There's no place. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have nothing to preach tonight. I don't believe there's anywhere God can't send revival. People say, oh, boy, I'll never forget up at Sunnyvale years ago. My sister was playing the piano up there. I hadn't been saved very long. I went up there to preach. Me and two other preachers preached. Night about. My sister up there on Buck Creek, she told me, she said, Danny, I want you to really lay it on our young people. They're wicked. And I hadn't been preaching very long. I went up there and preached, and God got in that thing. Sure wasn't because of me. I wasn't even there every night. The other preachers preached. I was preaching down Laurel Hill a couple of nights at the same time, and the Lord got in there. That's where Brother Gene Googe came from. He's pastoring a church down there now. You talk to Brother Gene, see how God moved in that community up there. I think they went from something like 15 or 16 to about 60 or 70, and the Lord moved in that community. There's no place where God can't send revival. I never forget David Brainerd reading his life story. Lord have mercy. And he preached them. New England Indians couldn't even speak their language. And a lot of times he'd have an interpreter. And then he didn't even know if the interpreter was saying right what he said. You know what that boy done? He prayed and prayed, lived on his knees. David Brainerd did. He died when he was about 29 years old. And his life has influenced thousands and thousands of people to pray and be a missionary for God. And that boy, he would literally beg God till he'd start talking to them Indians and he'd see tears swell up in them Indians' eyes. Now, I'm not talking about building on another man's foundation either. I'm talking about people who've never even heard the gospel and see tears swell up in their eyes. Buddy, I know we're living in a wicked time. You get bad here, you ought to go to California. It's like a foreign country. I was telling the men on in visitation, we had a crowd up there a while ago, the men that's out visiting. And I was telling them a while ago, they said, we went to so-and-so's house and they wouldn't let us in. I said, son, you ought to go to California. Me and the preacher went out visiting last Saturday. We went door to door down the street. I guess we went, I don't know, all the way down one street and back up the other side. We probably went to at least 30 homes. You know how many we got in? None. 0 out of 30. Wouldn't even talk to you. And about probably 25 out of those 30 homes are the people that did come to the door said, we go to St. Andrew's up here. It's all a Catholic church. And all go. I told him, I said, man, that church must run 10,000. He said, they don't go. They just say they do. You know, they go there when they go. Everybody in this community goes there. But I tell you what, brother, we're living in a day. And when I preach, a lot of times when I go off somewhere each, like California, somewhere. In our generation, we've seen so much crime and violence and murder. We've been desensitized, man. It don't mean nothing. That stuff don't bother people no more. I mean, you can tell gruesome, horrible story. They just think it's funny, like it's a joke. You know, somebody got their arms and legs. Ha, ha, ha. Man, that ain't funny. I mean, a few years ago, that would have tore a congregation all to pieces. They'd have been weeping around the altar. But brother, we're living in a wicked, wicked time now. You don't see much conviction. But that don't mean God can't still do it. Don't ever adopt the fatalistic doctrine that it's too late, it's over, God can't do it anymore. That's not true. That's not true. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There's not one place in the Bible where it says that the devil's power is greater than God, and there's some places God can't do nothing. There's certain places where the Lord didn't do as many miracles and couldn't do no mighty work because of their unbelief. But if them people get right and start believing, God do anything. It ain't the Lord's problem. Let me say fourthly tonight, and I'll hurry, and this is last. There's no person too hard for God to save. I've known some hardened people. I've heard women say, Brother Danny, you don't know my husband. Yeah, I don't, but I know God, and I know there's nobody too hard for Him to save. I'll never forget. Well, I could tell story after story after story of people sitting here tonight. If you've got a loved one that's not saved, I'm going to leave you this thought tonight. There's nobody too hard for God to save. Tater Sheehan sitting over there. Most of you, many of you were there. I'll never forget. We had that tent meeting down there. Before then, Tater had been to church several times. I remember, Earlene probably don't remember this. But I remember how Tater, used, you don't mind if I tell this thing. And he used to drink, run on the railroad tracks all the time. An old Tater boy, I'd see him. Only time he'd ever talk to me is when he's drunk. If he wasn't drunk, he'd just, hey, how you doing that? But if he'd drunk, he'd say, hey, Dan, come here, man. I'd know what he's wanting a dollar. And I'd run into him every now and then. We used to go and sit and talk to him on visitation. We'd open my Bible and say, Tater, don't you want to get saved? He'd say, well, I'll think about it. That'd be all you'd get out of it. No emotion. You'd think it wasn't bothering him a bit. You'd think it ain't even touching him. And how many in here people besides me ever witnessed a Taylor Sheehan before he got saved? Raise your hand. Look at that. There's a crowd all over this place. And I'll be honest with you. I'm going to confess something to you tonight. I don't want you to think bad of me. This is to help you. I really believe in my heart, I didn't think he's ever going to get saved. You ever felt that way about somebody? I just thought, well, they'll find him dead over on the railroad track one of these mornings. Or somebody's knocked him in the head, or he's drunk, got some old rock gut, something or another, and drunk it and it's killed him, and that'll be the end of him. I really thought that. And I'll never forget Earlene, they'd asked for prayer for him. And I remember one night we was having service up there in the old building. And that was when Jan here was just a little girl, and her other sisters was there. And Mac Ford's girls was here. And boy, they was up saying, my goodness, it was foggy in that church. It was just, you couldn't even see. It was like you couldn't see. You ever been in a church where it's just like something white was all in there? I just got through reading that over our next word. Said, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Moses and them couldn't even find their way around in there. The glory. Boy, you ever been in like that? I mean, staggering. One place they couldn't even go in there for the glory. They couldn't even go and say, man, we can't even get in the temple. God's in there. He's so thick we can't even get in. Boy, I tell you what, I'd like to see it like that, wouldn't you? And did you know something? It was like at that night, and I remember his girls was hanging on each arm. And they said, Daddy, go to the altar. Daddy, please get saved. I was standing right over here. All them girls was up saying, my, it was right. If you couldn't have got saved that night, you'd never get saved. Ain't anybody get saved that night. And I seen him pulling on his arms and crying. And he shook his head like this. I said, there ain't no man can stand in a service like this, with a conviction like this, with his own daughters begging him to get saved. He can't stand it. He can't stand it. He'll be out of there in just a minute. That night, he got up and turned around and walked out the door. And not too long after that, Earlene came up to our visitation. We had visitation on Thursday mornings, the ladies, and she's sitting up there in the old building. And she said, I want you to pray for him. She said, I don't know how much more I can stand. And I didn't tell you, Earlene, then, but be honest, down in my heart, I thought, it ain't going to happen. I'll pray, but it ain't going to happen. That's what I thought. And I'm ashamed to tell you I thought like that. I'm ashamed to tell him I thought like that. But I guess sometimes you just think, that person, there's no hope. You just feel like that sometimes. And that's where I was wrong. Boy, we had that tent meeting down there, down the street here. Man, it got going good, and we had some good services. And on the, I believe it was about the first Wednesday night, we was going 2 weeks. Here come Tater walking in the tent. Everybody started whispering, Tater's here, pray for him. Tater's here, pray for him. It went down the line. Tater Sheehan's here, pray for him. Tater Sheehan's here, pray for him. Oh, yeah. Oh, God. Oh. And I remember, I was praying, but I didn't believe he'd get saved. I really didn't. You know, other people, I think, praise God, they'll get in. But somehow or another, I just didn't think he'd get saved. But I prayed anyway, because it was my Christian duty. You know, the whole time I said, Lord, please save me. It ain't going to happen. Lord, please save me. And that's the way we do a lot of times, ain't it? We try to figure it out. If we can't figure it out, we think it can't happen. God's ways are not our ways, and he's bigger than we are. There ain't nothing too hard for him. We think, now the Lord can save them up to a certain point, but after we get to that, buddy, I tell you something, we're dealing with God here. And so I prayed and I said, oh Lord, save him. Oh Lord, save him. Oh Lord, save him. You know, like that. And that night, he turned around and walked out. I think it was the next day, Thursday or Friday, I seen Earlene out down at the store. I said, I seen Tater at the tent meeting. Is he going to come back? She kind of shook her head and said, he went and got drunk, Brother Danny. I said, oh no, that'll be it. If he got drunk, he'd stay drunk a week. By that time, the tent meeting would be over and it'd be too late. That's the way my daddy used to do. If daddy'd get drunk, he'd stay drunk sometimes 2 weeks. That's why I can't figure out anybody that would ever sanction the use of alcohol. I mean, if you've ever had to live in a situation like that, some of these people just don't know what they've missed. They just don't know what they missed. If you've ever had to live like that, you wouldn't be so dumb. Some of these people say, well, it's all right as long as you just drink a little bit. Well, if you're such a great and strong moral person, what about the millions and millions that ain't and can't handle it? Truth is, you can't either. It'll get you before it's over with. Just get you little at a time, little at a time. Well, anyway,
The week went by. Next week went by. Come the last night of the meeting, that Friday night. How many was there? Anybody there? Oh, yeah. There's a crowd here was there that night. Same thing. The last night of the meeting. Somebody said, Tater's here. He's here. Pray for him. Tater's here. Pray for him. Tater's here. Went down the line again. Oh, God. Oh, God. Get hold of him. Well, that night, I think Brother Gwen Johnson preached that night. And I'm not throwing off on the service. It was a good service, but it wasn't what you'd say out of the ordinary. I mean, I really, to tell you the truth, I don't even remember the message. It was a good message, but it was something that, you know, like a once-in-a-lifetime, thunder, shaking, great, you know what I'm saying? It was just a message, just a message from the Word of God. That night, I remember, I believe I was sitting over here on this side. Tater was back in here somewhere like this. And during the invitation, of course, you know, we was all praying, God, get a hold of me. There's a few people come to the altar. I went down there, and I remember I went down the altar and got down like this, and I started saying, oh, God, get a hold of me. Oh, God, get a hold of me. Didn't bit more believe it than nothing, but I was praying it anyway because I knew that's what I was supposed to pray. And I said, oh, Lord, get a hold of me. You know, that invitation went on for a few minutes, and about that time, I heard this big roar. Like somewhere across that thing. I went, my soul, what was that? So I said, oh, God. Oh, Lord. About that time I heard people screaming and hollering and just wailing. I thought, my Lord, I don't know what's happening. But if that's doing that, I ain't giving up. I thought, maybe God's hearing my prayers. And I really thought if I turn around and look, he'd quit. You know, have you ever felt like that? I've got a hold of him and I ain't letting go. So I kind of got encouraged. I don't know what's going on, but glory to God, keep it up. Lord, get out! Go! Go! Like, and I would not look because I felt like it was all dependent on my prayers. It probably had nothing to do with it at all. But I felt like it did. You ever felt like that? Like the whole thing depended on you? Boy, I was a praying amen, I tell you. And I mean, I was up there. Finally, I couldn't stand it. My curiosity got the best of me. I had to look. So I was up here and I just kind of peeked underneath her like that, you know. Oh, God, looking back like that. And here he come down the aisle. I'll never forget it. It's in my mind, like it was on a video. And boy, old Tater come down the aisle like this. And there was these girls on both sides of him. Oh, Daddy! Oh! Here's about 15 people piled in behind him. I mean, it was like a Dallas Cowboys, man. Oh, I shouldn't have said that, should I? Oh, they had a delayed game that ain't even started yet. Did you know something? Did you know they was piling behind him? There's a crowd, and also he couldn't have got out of it then if he'd have tried, buddy. They had surrounded. I'll never forget. Here he come, down the aisle. Like a boom, tackled him right in there in the front. And buddy, I mean, I said, oh, buddy, I got the faith in. You ought to hurt me. I prayed off with power. I said, oh, I knew you could do it, Lord. Glory to God. Woo! Boy, I started claiming the victory. And buddy, I mean to tell you, it was like 20 minutes of that. We got up. Next thing I know, they gave him the microphone. He said, well, I've been out there drinking that old stuff for 50 years. And boy, he said, but tonight God saved, and that's all I heard. He got that word saved out of his mouth. I mean to tell you, it come unglued in there. People started screaming. I was on this side of the tent. Then I was on this side of the tent. Then I was on this side of the tent. I don't even know how we got across. Zoom, 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 zoom. We was running the aisles. We was shouting. And brother, I'll tell you what, a lot of people said it wouldn't last. But it's been what now? 10 years? Almost 10 years later, stand up over there. There he sits there with a tie all night in the house of God, living for Jesus, never miss a service. I'm telling you, that's a miracle of God Almighty. And I'm telling you tonight, there's no person too hard for God to save. Listen, I said that to say this. I didn't mean to embarrass him. I told that to give you hope for your husband, for your brother, for your sister, for your aunt, for your uncle, for your grandpa. God Almighty's still on the throne. He can still get a hold of people. Somebody handed me this before service tonight. It's where Murray, the son of Madeline Murray O'Hara, was preaching over in Swannanoa today. Somebody heard about it. He preached in a church and over in Asheville today. Isn't that something? Isn't that something?
This is the little boy about in the seventh grade that Bob, or the Lord was kicked out of the school because of his mother, Madeline Murray O'Hara, was put the pressure on the Supreme Court. June 17th, 1963, they voted God in the Bible out of our public school system over this young man. His mother's the most famous atheist in history. And brother, God got a hold of him and saved him. And now he's going around preaching, holding sin. Isn't that just like the Lord? I mean, of all the most unlikely people in the world to get saved, that little boy that the devil used to get prayer out of public school, you know what they're doing? That, I mean, brother, that's something, man. That's something. You would have never thought that boy would have got saved. People say, oh, well, them people believe that because their parents brought him up that way. His didn't bring him up that way. God got a hold of him. You know what he's going to do in Baltimore, the very place where that happened? He's planning a big miracle day. 30 years later, June 17, 1993. Who would have thought that little boy would have been holding a rally to start revival in America's capital? And he's being heard, hey, listen, he's got Paul in the White House. And brother, he's talking about the Bible and talking about how that God's blessing him. And he's going, I said, the case to remove prayer from the public school began in Baltimore in 1960 when she was, Madeline Murray O'Hara refused her citizenship in the United States. She was refused citizenship in Russia. She wanted to be a Russian citizen. She denied America, applied to the Soviet Union for political asylum, and was made a hero by the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And American schools have done nothing but been on the decline ever since. Building new buildings ain't the answer for our school. That's all they hear now. They need nicer facilities. You built that big one down the road down here toward Rutherford. Build another one over here. Build another one over there. That ain't going to help nothing. Just give them something nicer to tear up. Brother, when we kick God and the Bible out of our schools, well, that school system has death parked across it. You know why the president's got his kid in a private school? You know why just about all the senators and congressmen send their kids, a big majority of the senators and congressmen in Washington, D.C. put their kids in a private school? They know what the public school is. Little by little by little, it destroys the minds and morals of them young people. Little by little by little. And if your kids is in a public school, you just got to talk to them and pray with them and do the very best you can with them. God will help them to turn out good, and He can. But anyway, that's what God can do. Use this boy, and we need to pray for this boy. Wouldn't it be wild if God used him on the 30th anniversary of that thing to spark a big revival? I'd love that. That'd be just like the Lord to do something like that. The very boy. There's nothing too hard for God. Let's stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. You say, well, Brother Danny, you told some wonderful stories tonight, and that sounds good, but can it really work for me? I know that's what many of you are thinking tonight. The answer is, absolutely. It may not be as sensational as Tater's story. It may not be as public as William Murray. I'll guarantee you one thing. God can work in your situation. God can work in your situation. If you'll be patient and not give up and wait on the Lord, don't get discouraged. Don't listen to the devil. Just put it all on the altar. We're going to pray tonight. If you want to come and pray, you come on. There's some coming already. I'll tell you something. The Lord can work your situation out. May not be how you want it. May not be when you want it. May not be the way you want it. God can move. And He'll do it if you'll trust Him. Father, do what ought to be done in our hearts tonight. Increase our faith, Lord. Help us not to have foolish, blind, ridiculous beliefs, but help us to stand on what Your Word says and trust in Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing, Brother John.